If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. And the title of my sermon to you this morning is our text, Your Will Be Done. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount for several weeks now, and we've kind of slowed down as we've approached the Lord's Prayer, just as we took each beatitude at the beginning of this series by themselves. We're taking each line, really, each petition of the Lord's Prayer by itself. And so when you found Matthew 6, verse 10, start reading with me, please, in verse 9. We'll read through our text. The Word of the Lord says this, Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do want to hallow your name this morning. And we pray, Father, that your name and renown and reputation has been honored already in this service of worship this morning. And Father, we want to continue to honor your great name and seek your kingdom and pray for your will as we prayerfully approach the Word of God today. Father, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit and illumine our hearts that we might behold great and marvelous things in your Word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as a pastor and just someone who's been around the church for a while, I've found that the people, Christians, are constantly seeking to find God's will for their life. Really, that's one of the questions that I get most often. That's one of the questions I hear discussed most often in Christian circles is, how can we know or how can we discover or how can we find what God's will is for our lives? And sometimes, in an effort to find and discover God's will for our lives, we will actually misuse the Bible in an attempt to find God's will for our lives. So, for example, sometimes we'll seek, oh God, what do you want me to do today? And so we'll flip open the Bible, just to a random place, let our finger fall on a verse, and we'll read it, and we'll think, this is how God's going to direct me in terms of what His will is for my life today. Kind of like the guy that I heard that did that. He decided that he was going to pray one morning that God would show him exactly what the Lord wanted him to do that day. And so he took his Bible, he flipped it open, and he randomly put his finger down. And it came to Luke 12:20, which says this, You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. He was shocked. That wasn't what he was expecting. And so he was felt a bit disturbed, and so he thought he would try one more time. You know, maybe the Lord was wrong here. And so he flipped his Bible open again. His finger this time came to Matthew 27 and verse 5 where it says, And Judas hung himself. So he said, I've got to try this one more time. So he flipped his Bible open again and landed on John 13:27, which says, What you are going to do, do quickly. You know what's interesting is everybody's trying to figure out God's will for their life. But you know what? The Bible actually never commands us to do that. The Bible, you can search the entirety of Scripture, and you will never find a command that says, figure out God's will for your life. Instead, you know what you will find is what we find in our text today. More than the Bible wants us to try to figure out God's will, more than that, the Bible teaches us to pray that God's will would simply be done. You see, we should spend a lot more time praying that God's will would be done than we do trying to figure out exactly what that will is. You know, sometimes the plans of God and the will of God are so beyond our understanding and comprehension that even if the Lord did tell us, we wouldn't understand or we wouldn't agree. And so instead, Jesus tells us in this passage that we are to pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I just want us to take this statement as we have the past couple of weeks, and I want us to break it down because I think this is central, obviously, to the prayer life of believers, or else Jesus would not have included it among just six petitions that he gives us in the model prayer. There's something that needs to be understood here if we're going to have a deep and meaningful prayer life about what it means to pray your will be done. Now, what I want us to do first is I want us to focus on the word will. Jesus tells us to pray your God, we're addressing the Lord here, your will be done. Your will be done. Now, what does the Bible teach us about the will of God? Because if we're to pray, Lord, your will be done, we're praying something specific, and we need to understand what the Bible says about God's will if we're really going to pray that in a meaningful kind of way. Now, this is one of those areas that certainly calls for a lot of humility on our part. Listen to what Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 says. It says this, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us." So when we approach something as high and holy as the will of God, we need to do so with a sense of humility, understanding that when we approach the subject like the will of God, we're going to come to a point where we have to throw our hands up in the air and say, "Lord, your ways are higher than ours. Lord, this is a mystery to me." And yet at the same time, the same scripture that says the secret things belong to the Lord also says, but the revealed things belong to us. And so we want to walk the tightrope and have a balanced approach at both, trying to understand everything the Bible does say and does reveal to us in the Word of God, but then also recognizing with humility that there are some things that we will not understand and some things that we're not meant to understand. I would submit to you this morning that the Bible speaks about the will of God in at least three ways, and they're there in your notes if you're a note taker. The first way that the Bible speaks about God's will, the first layer of God's will, so to speak, is God's will of purpose. God's will of purpose. So if you just do a study of all the places in the Scriptures that talk about and that discuss and that teach on the will of God, I think you'll find at least three categories of types of Scriptures where the Bible speaks about God's will. And the first is God's will of purpose. You know, there is a sense in which God has a will that is totally all-encompassing. He has a purpose and He has a plan for the world, for all of history, from the first day until infinity. He has a plan that is unfolding. He is in control of all things. He obviously does not directly cause evil. He's not the origin or source of evil, but He certainly has a plan that includes it and that uses it for His own glory. God is in control of all things. Listen to what Daniel says in Daniel 4, verse 35. Daniel loved to preach about God's providence and His governance of the entire world and of history. You know why? Because Daniel and his brother and sister Israelites were living in Babylon, and they were trusting that God has a sovereign and good purpose for their lives when they were at their wit's end. Listen to what he says in Daniel 4, verse 35. "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He, God, does according to His will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" God is in control. And Daniel's point here is that Babylon is not. Now, aren't you glad that God is in control of all things, nations, governments? He's in control of the things in heaven, Daniel says here. He's in control of all things on earth, and He's working all things according to His plan, according to His will of purpose. Now listen to this, Isaiah 45 verse 7 says that not only that, but God even has a plan that includes both good things and bad things. Listen to what Isaiah 45 verse 7 says. It says, God is speaking here, "I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." At the ultimate level, God has a plan that is all-encompassing. And while He is not the direct cause of evil and sin, because He's perfectly pure and good, He includes it in His plan, and His plan is moving along accordingly. So there is God's will of purpose. This is the greatest level of God's will. It is all-encompassing. But the second level of God's will, and the second kind of scripture that we come to in the Bibles that speak about God's will, is God's will of desire. God's will of desire. While God's ultimate will is always done, there are levels to God that are deep. And sometimes God, while His ultimate will is being accomplished and His ultimate plan is coming to pass, there are desires within Him, and He, not always do those desires get fulfilled. Listen to what, for example, Matthew 23, verse 37 says. Jesus here is thinking about and looking over Jerusalem. He's been rejected by so many. And He says these words, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often," notice, I desired. Now who's speaking here? The Son of God. God. God is saying, I desired to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. You see, God's ultimate plan is always coming about, but God's will of desire, sometimes those desires and that level of God's will is not being met. When sinners, for instance, are not willing to repent of their sin. This is what Peter says in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Listen to this. This is strong. It says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Listen, not wishing, not desiring, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. There is a sense, isn't it, in which God's will is sometimes not done, in which God's will of desire is not done. He doesn't wish or desire that anyone should perish, that anyone should burn in hell. He doesn't wish that anyone should fall under his fierce wrath and anger and judgment on the last day. He would rather that everyone repent of their sins, cling to his Son, Jesus Christ, and find forgiveness in the cross. He desires that. And his will is not always done in that sense. And then there's a third level of God's will that we see in the Bible. And that's God's will of command. God's will of command. This is referred to by some theologians as God's revealed will. And what we're talking about here are the commands that God gives. You know, sometimes God, he reveals his will simply by telling us what his will is. I want you to do this. I desire that you do this. My will is that you obey this commandment. So at one level, if we want to know the will of God, we can turn to his revealed will in the scriptures and we can read his commands and we can say, I at least know that this is the will of God. And that's where I'm going to start. I may not be able to figure out what his will is in all areas of my life, but I know that this has been revealed because this has been commanded. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus says here, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, what does he mean by that? He means that when you obey God's revealed will that's there in his commands, you are fulfilling the will of God and you are proving that you're a disciple of Jesus. You see, this is a verse that speaks of God's will of command here. We must obey his commands. Another passage that speaks to God's will of command, his revealed will, is 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. Listen to what Paul says here. This is a good verse. For this is the will of God. Now, there's a statement, right? We all want to know the will of God, and Paul says, here it is. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Your sanctification. That's the will of God. Now, how are we sanctified? How do we grow in sanctification? We do so through obedience, right? And so in this particular instance, Paul is talking to the Thessalonian church who's struggling with sexual immorality, and he says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. This is the will of God revealed in certain commands in Scripture, such as abstain from sexual immorality. That is one level of the will of God. So there's God's will of purpose, there's God's will of desire, there's God's will of command. Now you say, well, Grant, Pastor, how do all these things fit together? You ready for this? I don't know. You're saying, I thought you were going to say something more profound than that. Believe me, when you're talking about something like this, that's sometimes one of the most profound things you can say. I'm not sure how it all fits together. I do believe that it all fits together. And I think that at least one of the things this means is that sometimes, there's so many layers here, sometimes God's will of purpose is fulfilled when at the same time his will of desire and command is not being fulfilled. You say, what do you mean? Let me give you what I think is the best example of this anywhere in the Bible. It's the death of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Listen, for example, to what it says in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 4 about Jesus and try to understand it in terms of both God's purpose, his will of purpose and plan that is all-encompassing and sovereign and providential, and his will of desire and command. And notice the layers in God's will here. Listen to what is said in Acts 2, verse 23. Peter's preaching, and he says to the Jews, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. What level is that? That's the first level, right? God's will of purpose, his overarching and all-encompassing plan. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Now notice two things there. Was it the will of God that Jesus die? Yes. It's all part of his will of purpose and plan. Was it a sin for people to murder Jesus? Yes, because the Lord reveals in his will of commands, you shall not murder. You say, how does that fit together? I'm not sure, but it does, doesn't it? There's a sense in which even the will of God's purpose and plan can be accomplished. Jesus is dying on the cross, and this is something God planned before the foundation of the earth. And at the same time, his will of desire and command, like you shall not kill, is not being accomplished at one and the same time. Now listen to what is said later in Acts 4. I think this makes it even more clear. Acts 4, verses 27 and 28 says this, "For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel." These are all the people that are responsible for the murder of Jesus Christ. "They were gathered together against him." And notice what it says. "They were gathered together against him," verse 28, "to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." That's mind-boggling. But what this passage is teaching us is that Jesus' death was not an afterthought for God. You know, some people think that God's plan A was Adam and Eve in the garden. And because they messed that up, he had to think of a plan B. Oh, what am I going to do now? Well, I guess I'll let thousands of years unfold and then send Jesus to fix all this. No, God's plan A was to send Jesus Christ, and not only to send him, but to send him to die on the cross for your sins and my sins. That's God's only plan. God only has one plan, and it's unfolding according to his will. Now, the interesting thing about that is that the will of God that Christ die was something he predestined and planned long before the world was created, and yet at the same time, he was delivered over by people in a sinful way, in a way that went against his will of command, his revealed will. They were disobedient when they handed over Jesus. Judas was sinning when Judas betrayed Jesus. Pilate was sinning when he tried to wash his hands of the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Jewish leaders were sinning when they said, "Crucify him, crucify him." The Roman soldiers were sinning against God's will of command, his revealed will, when they nailed Jesus to the cross. But all of this, in some mysterious way that only God can understand, is working out exactly according to God's will of purpose and his providential plan. God is so great. He is so wise, and he knows exactly what he's doing. And we are to pray according to this. We're to pray that God, the great wise ruler of the earth, that his will in all of these levels would be done on earth as it is in heaven. So first, to pray your will be done, we need to understand what God means by his will, right? But the second thing I want us to focus on this morning is the word your. Your will be done. We're to pray that God's will, in particular, would be done. Now, that's harder than it sounds, isn't it? Because I don't know about you, but I have a will of my own. And sometimes I want it to be done. And sometimes I would rather, if God's will is opposed to my will, I would rather his will not be done, and I would rather my will be done. Just a little confession, right? Now, don't look at me so holy, because I know you're in the same boat. This is hard. It's easy to say. It's hard to mean. It's hard to be genuine, to say, to pray genuinely, your will be done. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus is teaching us in saying, praying this way, your will be done. He's teaching us that we must, if we're going to be true disciples of Jesus, surrender our will, our purpose, and our plans, and our whole life to him, and to his will, to his purpose, and to his plans. Our will and plan must take a back seat to Christ's will and Christ's plan. We need to be okay with that. And as Christians, isn't that exactly what it means to be a follower of Christ? That we are turning from our own ways, and we're turning and embracing God's ways? That's what it means to repent, to turn from our own will and way, and being the ruler of our own life, and to now embracing God and his will and his ways for our life. We're to pray, your will be done. Jesus is the perfect example of this, isn't he? I mean, probably your mind has already gone to Gethsemane, like you see in the stained glass window behind me. What's Jesus praying in Gethsemane? Listen to Matthew 26, verses 39 and 42. It says, "And going a little bit farther," you see even in the picture there, you see the guys in the distance asleep, and you see Jesus a little bit distanced from them. "He went a little bit farther, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father," now notice, Jesus is praying, Father, like he taught us to pray earlier in verse 9, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." The cup is a reference to God's judgment. You can look at other places in the Bible where the word cup is used. It's in relation to God pouring out his judgment. And Jesus understands that when he dies on the cross, more than the Romans' nails, more than the mocking of the Jewish leaders, what's worse in Jesus' mind than any of that is the fact that he, for the first time in his life and in all eternity, is going to experience separation from his Father. He's going to experience the wrath and judgment from his Father that he doesn't deserve, but that we deserve instead. And he doesn't want to. Do you see that? He doesn't want to. Now, right here, this is a perfect example of the multiple layers of God's will, because Jesus is God. Jesus is just as much God as the Father is God. Jesus is just as much God as the Holy Spirit is God. And it is God's will that Jesus die, but at the same time, Jesus, the Son of God, doesn't desire to do that. You see? Multiple layers of God's will. And he says, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, what? Not as I will, but as you will." Then again in verse 42, again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "Father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done." You know what's interesting? That last phrase, "your will be done," is word for word in the original language what Jesus tells us to pray here in Matthew 6:10. Pray in this way, "your will be done." It's exactly word for word what Jesus was praying. And in Jesus' example, what he is demonstrating for us, you see, he's not willing to just preach it. He's going to practice it as well himself. He is demonstrating for us that even if you are the Son of God, your will takes a back, your desires take a back seat to God's ultimate sovereign plan for your life. We must surrender our wills to the Father. I think this is exactly what Paul means in Romans 12:1 when he says this about a living sacrifice. "I appeal to you," Paul says, "brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." A living sacrifice. This is what Paul means elsewhere when he says, "I die daily. I take up my cross daily, and I follow Jesus. I die to myself daily," right? "I die to my own desires daily. I die to wanting my will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I die to that every single day." And you know the problem, as one preacher has said, about living sacrifices is that they tend to crawl off the altar. That's the problem with living sacrifices. And that's our problem. We don't want to die to ourselves every day. It's hard to do that. It's hard to be humble. It's hard to be selfless. It's hard to sacrifice our own wants and will and desire and plans and instead embrace God's, because we might not like it. But God tells us we must do that nonetheless. Now, you know, to pray that God's will be done means that sometimes your will and my will, it's not going to get done. Because sometimes our wills and God's are at odds with one another. And we really don't like this because we value so much the freedom of our wills. We believe in free will, and I believe in free will, that humans have a free will. The problem is we prize it way too much. And what Jesus is telling us here when he tells us, "Pray in this way, your will be done," is he's saying, pray that God's will would override every other will that exists in opposition to it on this earth. What we're actually praying, when we say, "your will be done," is we're asking God to override and to limit and to impinge upon the free will of people who rebel against him. You say, "Well, I don't like that because I don't think God would ever want to impinge upon our free will." I believe that we all think that it's right to impinge upon and to override someone's free will from time to time. For example, in raising my children, you know the two constant requests that I always get from them? It's, "Dad, can I have some candy? And Dad, can I watch TV?" And what would really be great is, "Dad, can I eat candy while I watch TV?" Now, my wife and I could say, "Well, you know, I mean, God did give her a free will. He gave our kids free wills, and who are we to override that, right? Who are we to limit and impinge upon the expression of their free wills?" I would be a terrible parent if I thought it was right to always allow my kid to express their free will in any way that they choose. And you know what? God's not a terrible parent. God recognizes that sometimes he has to limit our free will. God recognizes that sometimes we make bad choices. And God, listen, has no problem overriding it whenever he wants to. Amen? That's what we want him to do. Or think about it in another sense. You know, if you've been keeping up with the news, you know what's going on with ISIS in the Middle East. What's their will? Their will is to kill anyone who doesn't adhere to their extreme views of the Muslim faith. Now, what if the nations of the world, and I'm starting to think it's going to be this way, what if the nations of the world said, well, you know what, it's not really our place. It's not really our place to impinge upon their free will and the expression of their free will. God's given them a free will, and if that's what they choose to do, then they can do it. Who are we to override that? No, we would be irresponsible if we didn't say their wills need to be overridden in this instance. You see? And when we pray, in the same way, when we pray, your will, God, may your will be done, we are asking him to override our own wills whenever it comes into contradiction with his, and we are asking him to override anyone else's will, including Satan's, whenever he wants to, so that his will come and be done on earth as it is in heaven. I believe in man's free will, but I'm constantly praying that God would override it, aren't you? I'm constantly praying he would impinge upon it. Because I know left to ourselves, we would not choose the right thing. We'd be eating candy on the couch all the time. So second, we see that if we're going to pray, your will be done, we must prioritize God's will above everyone else's, right? And then notice the third thing I want us to focus on this morning. Jesus says, pray, your will be done. Your will be done. And he says, pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know what that implies? It implies that though God's plan is always unfolding, it's not complete yet. And it implies that not all that God desires is done. It implies that not all of God's will of command, not all of God's commands are obeyed. There is a sense in which God's will is not being done, and that is precisely why we're to pray that it would be done. He tells us, pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, I think one of the main reasons that we don't pray, first of all, I think there are two reasons. First is because maybe we don't know how, and that's why Jesus gives us the model prayer. So hopefully we're helping solve that. But the second big reason, maybe even the most important reason, that we don't pray is because I believe we don't believe that our prayers are really going to change anything. I think that we've convinced ourselves that really it's not going to matter whether I pray for that person to be saved or not. It's not really going to matter if I pray for the finances to get better or not. It's not really going to matter if I pray for this situation to work to resolve itself or not. It's not really going to matter. I mean, after all, God's will be done. But what's so amazing is Jesus seems to be implying here that though God is sovereign and providential over all things, and his will of purpose and plan encompasses all things, he has chosen by his sovereignty to allow our prayers to be one of the instruments that actually carries out his will on earth. I don't understand that, but I believe that. And that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying you and I, as a church, as his disciples, can actually be involved in bringing God's will about on earth as it is in heaven by simply praying and asking him that it would be done. I believe that if there are things that if you don't pray about them, they won't get done. I believe that there are things that if you do pray about them, they will get done. I believe that's what Jesus is implying here. He wouldn't tell us to pray if that were not the case. Notice he says, pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, how? How is God's will being done in heaven? Listen to what Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21 says about the angels in heaven, okay? It says, bless the Lord, O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers, those are the angels, notice, who do his will. When he says, pray that the God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, he's saying, look, God's will is always, both his will of purpose, his will of desire, his will of command, all of them are being done perfectly and 100% all the time in the heavenly places. And what we want to see is the kingdom of heaven that God, through Christ, has already begun in our midst and inaugurated in our midst. We want to see it come more and more. We want the kingdom of earth to look more and more like the kingdom of heaven. We want God's will to be done on earth more and more like it is perfectly in the kingdom of heaven. And that's what it means to pray your kingdom come, and that's what it means to pray your will be done on earth that is in heaven. So as we think about the three ways that the Bible speaks about God's will, how should that inform our praying? How should that inform our praying that God's will be done in these ways? Well, just quickly, it means this. We should pray for God's purposes to be completed. If one of the ways that God expresses His will is His will of purpose, His overarching plan for history and redemption, if that's part of His will, then we should pray that that will of purpose of His, that all of His purposes and plans would be completed. Now, it's amazing to me that we're allowed to pray this, because it seems to me that we're so tiny and insignificant, but God says that if we pray according to this way, His will be done in this way. We should pray that God's purposes will be completed. Secondly, we should pray that God's desires would be fulfilled. We should pray that God's desires would be fulfilled. What are God's desires? Well, we've learned a couple of them. We know that it's not His desire that any would perish. When's the last time you prayed for a lost family member, a lost friend, a lost coworker, a lost neighbor? When's the last time you got your circles of relationships sheet out and looked back through some of those names of people that you know in your circles of relationships that are far from God, and you wept over those names? And you said, oh God, I know that it's not Your desire that any of these people should perish. My prayer is that Your will of desire would be done in this case. My prayer is that Your desire for this person to repent and believe in Christ and come under Your blessing rather than Your judgment, my prayer is that that desire in you would be fulfilled. When's the last time that happened? Pray for God's desires to be fulfilled. And then thirdly, pray for God's commands to be obeyed. Pray for God's commands to be obeyed. Part of God's will is expressed right there in the Bible, His commands. And I don't know about you, but I struggle sometimes with obeying them perfectly. But we are to pray, aren't we? We're to pray for our sanctification. We're to pray that our obedience tomorrow will be better than our obedience yesterday. We're to pray that God would help sanctify us by the washing of the water of the Word, that we would grow in our obedience to Christ, that we would grow in looking more like Christ. We should pray in all these ways, that God's purposes be completed, that His desires be fulfilled, that His commands be obeyed, just like they are right now in the heavenly places with the angels. So yes, it'd be great if God showed us His exact will for our life. But even if He doesn't, what should our approach be? I think the choir put it perfectly in the song they sang earlier today. Our prayer, Your will be done, can be expressed this way. God, I know You'll make a way when there seems to be no way. He works in ways according to His sovereign plan that we cannot see. He will make a way for me and for you and for His plan for the entire earth. He will make a way. He will accomplish His will, and He will do it in response to the prayers of His people.